here with y'all today. I missed actually a lot being here last week, and I thought about you all, prayed for Jana, especially as she was sharing about God's grace and mercy last week. And I have to say, although I wasn't here, I was experiencing God's grace and mercy in a very new way for us, in a very different way than I ever had before. As she just kind of prayed about and alluded to, I know shared with you all that our son Alex, who's our middle son, he's about 22 years old, actually his birthday is next week, he was in a very serious car accident on March 3rd. And so we have been in Fort Wayne, Indiana for the last 10 days with him as he is recovering from some significant injuries. But just to kind of whisk through and give you an update where he's at right now, we spent 6 days in the intensive care unit. I spent 6 days with him in intensive care. He was released to a rehabilitation hospital because he had a broken femur, which was a pretty significant injury, and he's been spending the last week learning how to do his life now with this injury. But we found out just the other day, very surprisingly, he is being released from that today. So that kind of put our plans in a kind of a whirl. We expected and been told to expect that he wouldn't be out before Friday, hopefully by next Monday. We had this whole plan worked out. I was going to come home. My mom and dad were going out. I will go back, whatever. Instead, we rearranged. My husband is on his way there now to be with Alex as he's released. And then our goal is, because he's a student in his last semester on campus at Huntington University, our goal is to get him back on campus and then gradually get back into class so that he can complete this last semester. And it's been truly an amazing experience. I'll share a couple things at the end with you, but I just want to thank you for praying for us. We have truly felt it. As I've said, we have felt God's grace and mercy at every step through this event over the last 10 days here. But as I was preparing to study about God's love and to teach about God's love, of course, we've been studying this for a number of months now. We had planned months ago that I would teach this particular study on this particular day. So I decided, and Jana and I, as we talked about it, decided that, I'm going to do this because it's not an accident. God knew what was going to happen to us. He knew what he was going to teach us in these weeks, and he had planned that I would be able to teach about his love on this day. So I decided to go ahead and do it. But I started really writing this study back around Valentine's Day. So, I'm studying God's love, and it's Valentine's Day. So I listed out some of the things I love. I know about God's love, or I was learning about God's love, but what do I love? And my list of loves is, from the trivial to the serious. I love dark chocolate. Now, that's a love in my life. Belgian chocolate, especially. And that reminds me, I love to travel, too. Belgium. I've been to Belgium. I love to travel. I love to travel with my husband. Something about being with people that you love and seeing new things, like that's great. I love my husband, love my children, and I love, as they were growing up, all the things they did. I developed a love for jazz band and a love for robots and a love for baseball. Like whatever they were doing, I love that. So my loves are varied and vast. Being here at Bible study reminds me of how much I love the Word of God. I love how God uses His Word. It's alive and powerful to speak to my heart. And that's why I'm so really passionate about Bible study and about being engaged in this process, because this is how God teaches me. And I love looking back over my life and seeing how God has grown me and how He has taught me through His Word. So besides listing my loves, I also, of course, in the world we live in today, went to the internet, to find a definition of love, and I Googled up, definition of love. Like, that's a good place to start, right? And I found out that love can be a noun or a verb. It's a feeling, an attachment, an interest. One of the Google definitions, tells us that love comes from a soft spot within us. That sounds so good, doesn't it? In songs, it kind of does happen that way. Like, love just kind of flows from the heart. If you look at songs, you know that you can be struck with love. You can be blind with love. You can be sick with love. But really, those studies probably just led me to realize that this is really not God's love, is it? And I'm really not even sure that it's the kind of love God wants us to have for others. So today, we're going to really dig in and look for God's definition of love. What does he say love is? You know, we use that word love for such a vast range of experiences and feelings and relationships that it's really no wonder that when we come to God's love, that it's easy to be a little bit confused on it. And as John has said, love seems to be, God's love seems to be a really big stumbling block for people. You know, if you think about it, I don't know about you, but I've never heard anyone say, you know, if this is how God reveals his grace, I want nothing to do with him. You know, we don't stumble over that. Or if this is what a wise God does, I can't worship that God. No, but when it comes to God's love, you know, we hear and maybe have even said ourselves, if a loving God would allow this, X, whatever, then I want nothing to do with him. God's love can be a really big stumbling block. And those statements come from just a deep place of hurt and pain, but also misunderstanding of how God shows us his love and how he loves us. So today we're going to look at, first of all, how God defines love. Then we're going to look at God's demonstration of love. And for that part, we'll dig into Isaiah one last time. And then finally, we'll close out with some practical applications of how God wants his love to be revealed in us. So let's get started with point number one, and that is that God's love defined. So that's God's love defined. We're going to look at some different verses today. So we're going to hop around a little bit. Don't have to really look up these verses. I will read them to us. But I'm going to give us some statements of what God's love is or how God loves. I will just let you know here, this is not an exhaustive list. But we do want to get a starting place for a definition of godly love. So as you, if you were to dig in and study God's love more throughout Scripture, you could come up with a much longer list of God's love and a definition of God's love. But just know that I'm going to give you four statements of God's love. The first one is that God is the source of love. So as we seek to define God's love defined, the first statement we'll look at is that God is the source of love. So love does not come from a soft spot within us. 1 John 4:7-8 tells us that it says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." And then in verse 8, it goes on to say that God is love. So very simply here from 1 John, we see that love is from God. That's pretty simple. God is the source of love. When we demonstrate a God-like love for others, then it's a sign that God's love is in us. It's a sign that we're born of God, that we know him. Now, as we move on today, we'll talk a little more about how we show godly love, but just know that that God is the source of love. 1 John 4:8 then told us that God is love. That kind of reaffirms that he is the source of love. Love is an elemental part of God's nature. But we have to be careful with that statement that God is love. It's not a math equation. You know how math goes, you know, you can say 2 plus 2 is 4, and then 4 equals 2 plus 2. But this statement doesn't go that way. We can't say God is love, so love is God. That turns love into a little g God. But that's not how it goes. God is love in the same way that he is truth, and he is peace, and he is righteousness. So he is love, but love is not God. Humanly speaking, we sometimes want love to go this way, though, don't we? We want God's love to overtake all the rest of his nature so that he always acts in ways that feel loving to us at all times. But this is really a twisted version of God's love. It's not consistent with his whole nature, and we need to keep his love within the context of his whole nature. So God is the source of love, but love is not God. So that's our first part of God's love defined. God is the source of love. And then second thing we see, as we'll move on into John 3:16, God's love extends to all. And we see that just in a lot of places throughout Scripture, but in John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world." Ladies, that's everyone. There is no exceptions to God's love. He loves all of humanity that he created. God's love is broad and vast and unending. He loves the world. And so that's personal. That includes you, but everyone else as well. And it's so important that we grab onto this, because if you do ever hear yourself saying, if God loved me. Anything that starts like that is a lie from Satan, because God loves you. You need to hold on to that truth. God loves you. But the second thing is that you need to consider your own heart as well. And if there's anyone that you kind of just know you really don't love, you don't have loving feelings toward them, or perhaps like a group of people or a type of people that you have some, you know, some negative discriminatory feelings about, that's not godly love. God's love is for you, but God's love is broad. God's love extends to everyone. So God is the source of love. God's love is broad. It extends to all. And the third one we see is that God's love is unconditional. And for this, we'll look at Romans 5, 6 through 8. It says this, "While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So listen to that. While we were weak, while we were ungodly, while we were sinners, that's the right time for God to show his love to us. His love is not based on our worth. God doesn't say, you know, "Come on, girl, get it together, then I can love you." No, he says, right where you are, right now, in all of your failings and all of your weakness, I love you just as you are. And then the last one, as we kind of finish up this little definition of God's love, the last thing we see is that God's love is revealed in the sacrifice of Christ. And I have two verses for us on this. 1 John 4:10. It says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation," or the sacrifice, "for our sins." And then John 3:16, that full verse is such a beautiful verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Ladies, the demonstration of God's love for us is Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the focal point of our lesson today. We're going to kind of keep that in mind. And I think this actually can be a really the biggest part of the struggle with God's love, because our human view of love is just so different from that. It's just hard to grasp that in this, in the sacrifice of Christ, God is revealing his love. But understanding this, though, requires that we put his love into context with his entire nature. And so let's review a little bit about what we've learned about God's nature. First of all, we know that he's holy, right? God is holy. He's perfect. He's sovereign. He reigns over all. He is high above us, and we don't begin to measure up. We're sinful. We naturally turn away from him. We learned that over the course of this study. We follow those little gods, those idols of our heart. But God is merciful. He doesn't bring on the judgment that he has the power to bring. Rather, he is patiently holding back, and out of love, he offers us his son so that we can be in a right relationship with him. This is how God reveals his love for us. You know, but so often we do say, you know, "If God loved me, I wouldn't have this health problem, or I wouldn't be in this financial crisis, or if God loved the world, why is he allowing all of this pain and all of this horror and these terrible things that we see happening?" And this is where we have it so wrong, ladies. All of this pain and the hurt and the suffering, it comes about because our world is broken by sin. You know, some of it is the sin we bring on ourselves, and some of it is just the brokenness of this world. I mean, what our son is walking through right now is not brought on by his, you know, wrongdoing. He was a passenger in a car that couldn't avoid a collision with someone who ran a red light. Like, literally, no fault of their own. And yet, our world is broken, and that's what brings the pain that we so often go through. That's what brings, you know, horrible events like school shootings and just other tragedies. It's all a part of this broken world. But our merciful, gracious God loves us still, and he has provided a way through his son, Jesus Christ, for us to become his children and for us to know his love. So, a revised definition of love. It's not from a soft spot within us, but rather, let's know that true love comes from God. It's unending. It's given to everyone unconditionally, And true love is revealed through personal sacrifice. That's our God's love. Now, we're going to see God's love revealed through Jesus Christ in point number two. So we know that, you know, Jesus Christ is the revelation of God's love. So we're going to go now into Isaiah one last time, and we're going to see how our God revealed his love through his servant. So we'll see God's love revealed in his servant. Now, this Isaiah 53 is a chapter that's part of what is called a group of servant songs. Isaiah wrote these four poetic songs to reveal this servant who is coming to save the people of Israel and Judah. It was this ideal servant coming to save them. Now, Isaiah, as we remember, was written hundreds of years before Christ. So these are prophetic chapters that are telling about this coming servant. Biblical scholars call this the pinnacle of biblical prophecy because really, Isaiah 53 represents God's focal point of interaction with the human race. And we know that Isaiah 53 was quoted 41 times in the New Testament, and each time reaffirms that Isaiah 53, the ideal servant, is Jesus Christ. So, with in mind the fact that Jesus revealed God's love for us, we're going to walk through Isaiah 53 looking at this servant and what can we learn about God's love as revealed in the servant or his son and how he lived on the earth. So, let's start in Isaiah 53 with verse 1. And Isaiah starts out there with two questions. He says, first of all, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So throughout Isaiah, we've seen this idea of hearing and believing. A couple weeks ago in Isaiah 28, we read that Isaiah said, listen up, give attention. So listening well with a soft heart is part of and happens as we move to belief in who God is. And then when we believe, that's when we see the power or the arm of God revealed. And then this verse, Isaiah was kind of just lamenting that very few people actually hear and believe the message, and specifically this message. And because of that, they're not going to see the power of God as revealed in his servant, in Jesus Christ. So this lack of belief that these people struggled with still is part of our world today, isn't it? You know, we struggle sometimes, and we harden our hearts to the word of God. So the first thing I want us to think about today as we come to this is let's not be those people. You know, let's allow the word of God to dwell in our hearts. Let's hear it. Let's believe it. And we know that we will see, because of it, we'll see the power of God revealed. So let's move on into verse 2. And the first thing we're going to see about God's love is that our loving God keeps his promises. So that's the first lesson we learned from God's servant in Isaiah 53. So reading in verse 2, it says, for he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. Okay, now, so remember, as I said, this is kind of a poetic writing. So if you think back, 3 weeks ago, I briefly mentioned that God had made a covenant or promise to King David. And it's written in 2 Samuel 7. God said to David, your house and your kingdom will be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So God's promise to David was that his throne, his lineage, would rule forever. Okay, that was God's covenant to David. By the time Isaiah was writing these words, David's lineage seemed a little shaky. And really, by the time of Christ, hundreds of years after, the ground was all but dry. And that's what we see here, like a root out of dry ground. So pretty much hope was lost for these people that God would keep his covenant. In Isaiah 11, it speaks to the same idea. It says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Remember, Jesse was David's tribe. A branch from those roots shall bear fruit. So Isaiah is reminding these people that in God's time, in God's way, he keeps his promises. Even if it seems like the ground is dry, the tree is cut off, God says there is life in the roots. I will keep my promises. I will bring up a shoot or a plant from this dry ground. Ladies, we can know this. We can be confident of this. God keeps his promises. We need to trust his wisdom, trust his timing. He will do it in his way, according to his plan. 2 Corinthians 1:20 tells us that all of the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. Our loving God keeps his promises. And the second thing we see as we move on later in verse 2 and 3 is that our loving God understands our feelings of hurt and pain and rejection. So God keeps his promises in love, and our loving God understands us. He understands those feelings of pain and hurt that we have. In verses 2 and 3, we see this. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. You know, think about what this means as we consider our God. I mean, he is all-powerful. He is the creator. He could have come to earth in any form he chose. He could have created his son as the most popular, most attractive, you know, wealthiest individual that ever lived on this earth. But that's not what God did, is it? He chose to come to earth in a humble way. He chose to be, to experience the hurt and the pain and the rejection that we experience. Hebrews tells us that he was made like his brothers in every way, and yet without sin. So he did this ultimately so he could understand us. You know, he understands what it feels like to not be the most attractive or most popular person in the room. He understands family conflict, ladies. Jesus' own brothers rejected his message. They thought he was crazy. The people in his town wanted nothing to do with him. So he understands what it's like to be misunderstood, to have your motives questioned, to be completely left out and rejected. He can sympathize with us in every way and yet still be our perfect Savior. So know this, that your loving God understands what you're going through, and he sympathizes with you. In verses 4 through 9, we'll see that our loving God, then, is willing to suffer in our place, even when we go our own way. So let's read these verses. We're going to break it down a little bit and walk through verses, starting at verse 4 through 9. It says in verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken by God and afflicted." Okay, so what this is telling us is that when Jesus was alive, everyone in the world thought that he was being punished for his sins. They thought that God was punishing him, and they thought that he was suffering from his own sin. But as we move on in verse 5, it says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." So God was not punishing Jesus for his wrongdoing. No, he was perfect. God punished his son for us. Everyone thought that Jesus was getting what he deserved. But God allowed the severity of our punishment, the severity of your punishment and mine, to fall on his son. I mean, hear those words, ladies. He was pierced and crushed for our sins. He was chastised. He was punished so that we could have peace, wounded so we could be healed. And he did this even when we didn't recognize that we had a need. You know, as I was thinking about this concept and this idea of Christ suffering when I didn't even know I needed him, it reminded me of a number of years ago when we took our kids skiing. And actually, this is about Alex. And I was thinking of this actually back on March 3rd as I was kind of writing this out, even before I knew what was going to happen to him. But we took the kids skiing, and that year they were about 7 and 10. We decided that the oldest two then were old enough to ski on their own for a little bit. So Alex and Drew went off. They did a couple rounds. We hooked up with them later. And Alex, you know, 7-year-old, was super excited. He came skiing up to us, and his face was, like, covered with blood. Like, he had, like, evidently done some kind of a face plant, and his face, he's all, like, whoops, all bloody and, like, had scrapes and cuts all over him. But he was, like, totally oblivious. He was having a great time. No idea that he needed some attention, some medical attention. And as I was thinking of this idea, it reminded me that's how we are. Like, so often, like, we're just doing our own thing, having a great time. No idea that we have spiritual wounds that need to be healed. I'm not even looking for God's healing in our lives. This is spoken to then in verse 6 as we move on. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray, everyone. No exceptions, ladies. We have all gone astray, every one of us, to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Really, to me, this is the most astounding evidence of God's love for us. In Romans 5, we read that for a good man, one might dare to die, but God showed his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were off doing our own thing, you know, just skiing off on the hills of life, having a good time, no thought of our spiritual condition, the Lord laid on Jesus Christ, his son, all of our sin and guilt and iniquity. That's the fullest revelation of God's love for us. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And if we think about it from a human perspective, this is a little crazy, right? This is not how things go in the human world. We don't begin to measure up to the glory of God. He is so high and vast in his perfection. And quite honestly, sometimes we're not even trying to measure up to his glory. We don't even think about it. Yet he loves us so much that when we weren't thinking of him in any way, he allowed his son to die for us. Not only did he suffer in our place, he did it willingly. And so we're going to read verses 7 through 9 for this, and we're going to read it all and then walk through it a little bit. It says that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? He was stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence. And there was no deceit in his mouth. So we see here that even though there was no violence or deceit in him, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, and yet he remained silent. He didn't have a need to answer back. He was willing to suffer. He didn't defend himself, but willingly suffered our punishment. You know, this chapter, this whole chapter is very rich in prophecy. And if you were to go through today, we could compare this chapter to every single part of the gospel account of Christ's life and suffering. And we would find that Christ perfectly fulfills every single part of this. He was willing to suffer for us. He didn't answer back when he was accused of things that he didn't do. So far in Isaiah 53, now we've seen, as we review, that our loving God keeps his promises. We've seen that he understands our feelings of hurt and pain and rejection. And because of his love for us, he was willing to suffer, even when we weren't looking for him, even when we were going our own way. And finally, in verses 10 through 12, we're going to see that our loving God made a way for us to be his righteous children. So let's read that together, and then we will unpack it a little bit. There's quite a bit there in verses 10 through 12. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he will see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Almost a tongue twister there. There's quite a lot here to unpack. First of all, note in verse 10, it says, yet it was the will of the Lord. You know, this suffering of Jesus Christ was God's will. I think we need to think about that. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. By the time Isaiah wrote this, God had been calling his people. We've talked about this. He sent judges and prophets, message after message, calling them away from sin, away from their idols, and back to him. But we see here, God knew what was going to be required for the people to come back to him, to bring humanity into a right relationship with himself. God knew what he was going to do. And he made it his will to cause his son to suffer because it is his will that we be made his righteous children. And not only was it God's will that Jesus suffer, but as you read through the gospel accounts of Christ, you see as he prayed, it became his will as well. He prayed to the Father, Lord, remove this cup from me if it be your will, yet not my will, but yours be done. You know, Christ submitted his will to the will of the Father. He knew what we need to understand, that our loving God has a plan for us. We are safe with his plan. We can trust his will, even when it's impossibly difficult. And that's what Jesus, that's the example he gives us. We can know that whatever God brings you to, just as he brought Christ to this unimaginable suffering, whatever God brings you to, he will give you the grace and the strength to go through it. That's how much our God loves us. So it was his will that his son suffer. And it was Jesus who gave us the example of submitting to that will, knowing that he could trust his loving Father. In verse 11, then, we see that Christ's suffering accomplished his purpose, right? Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. God's righteous standard is satisfied as a result of Christ's anguish. Many are counted righteous because he trusted the will of the Father and bore our sins. And then in verse 12, we have the assurance that he bore the sins of many, and he continues to make intercession for us. Romans 8:34 tells us then, Christ Jesus was the one who died. More than that, he was raised, so he's alive, and who is at the right hand of God, indeed interceding for us. So think of what this means. Not only did Christ take our punishment, but he is our living Savior. And because he understands what we're going through, he understands our pain, he understands our temptations, and yet he was perfect, so know that. He never sinned, but he understands us. And so from that understanding, he constantly intercedes before the Father on our behalf. Romans 8:35 then goes on to say, who shall separate us from the love of God or from the love of Christ? And really nothing. He lists here some things. It says, tribulation, shall we be separated from God by tribulation? No. Or distress, you know, that means anxiety? No. Or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or even danger and the sword. You know, can any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? You know, Romans 8:37 says, no. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loves us. Nothing, ladies, nothing will separate you from the love of your Father. Out of his love for us, God allowed his Son to take all of the punishment for all sin, for all mankind, so that we can live in a right relationship with him. And out of love, our Savior, Jesus Christ, trusted the will of his Father so that all of this could come to pass. Ladies, this is love. This is God's love. When you're tempted to feel that God doesn't love you, don't ever doubt it. Nothing separates you from God's love. His love is revealed in the sacrifice of his Son. Now, throughout this study, we have repeatedly said that our goal in understanding and studying the attributes of God is, yes, to know our God better, but ultimately to be changed. We want our hearts to reflect our God more. And so in our point number three, we're going to look at how God's love should be revealed in my life, in our lives. How should we then reflect God's love and be changed by it? So the first thing, as we consider how God's love should be revealed in our lives, the first thing you have to know is that God loves us. He's given us his love, but we have to receive it. We see that in John 3:16. God loved the world and gave his one and only Son that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. So God's gift of love to us is life in Christ Jesus, eternal life. But a gift requires that we receive it. So you have to receive the gift of God's love. And you've all probably heard it a lot of times, but just in case you've never heard and believed, I'm going to share with you that it's very simple to receive God's gift of love. First of all, you need to admit that you're a sinner. That means you know God is holy and high above me. I don't measure up. I can never measure up. I'm sinful on my own. I need a Savior. And then believe that Jesus Christ is that Savior. He's the one that took your punishment, and then simply just confess Him as your Lord and Savior. Believe that He is the one that took your punishment. Confess that He is your Lord. That's how you very simply receive the love of God. And that's the first thing towards showing the love of God. You have to have it for yourself. I mean, then when you receive that love, remember, you are never separated from His love. Preach that truth to yourself. God loves me. Nothing separates me from His love. No matter what I come to, whatever pain, whatever hurt, whatever financial setback, no matter what happens, nothing in this broken world separates you from God's love. And then recognize that when you have God's love as part of your life, you receive that gift of love through Jesus Christ, God's love is then poured into you through the Holy Spirit. We know that we have the Holy Spirit within us to teach us and to remind us as we go through this life, but one of the things the Spirit does as well is pour in God's love. And so just imagine your heart being just filled with God's love, and then it should just overflow out of you. So God's love is poured in through the Holy Spirit, and it should pour back out of you. First of all, it should pour out of you in worship of your God, right? Jesus says that the greatest commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. So pour God's love back to Him in gratitude and worship and praise. And then the greatest commandment goes on to say that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So pour God's love out to those around you. 1 John 4:11 and 12 says to us, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. As the Holy Spirit pours God's love in, we should be pouring it out to others in ways that reveal how our God loves. So let's just review then. If we're going to love others in the way God loves us, what does that mean? Well, think about how we've learned how God loves us. When we love in a godly way, we're going to keep our promises, right? That's the first thing we saw, that if you say it, you will do it. When you keep your promise, you're revealing God's love. You're showing godly love. Secondly, godly love is extended to all people. Okay, so it's easy sometimes to love those we feel comfortable with, or, you know, the family, or those maybe, if selfishly speaking, people who can do something for you. It's a little easier to reach out in love. But everywhere you go, there are people who need to know the love of God. So godly love will be extended to everyone you come into contact with. And then also godly love is extended to the other person first. Think about that. God loved us and reached out to us first. He didn't wait for us to come to Him. So don't wait for people to reach out to you. You know, you reach out to the world around you with love. And then godly love is evident even when that other person isn't very loving. Right? God loved us while we were still sinners. So the other person may not be kind or loving or pleasant or worthy in return, but godly love extends regardless of the worth of the other person. And then godly love is compassionate. You know, unlike Jesus, we're not going to be able to understand everything about another person's situation, but extend compassion. You know, try to sympathize with the situation of other people as you extend love to others. And then godly love is sacrificial, right? Willing to lay down my right for comfort, my preferences, my desires. No, godly love lays down personal preferences and personal rights so that you can serve the needs of another. And then, again, we could make an exhaustive list of godly love, right? But just a final one for us to consider today is that godly love recognizes that the true need of sinful people is to be in a right relationship with their God through Jesus Christ. So the purpose for showing godly love and revealing how God loves is to show people how their God loves them. We want to long for people to know God in the way that we do, because we have been given this amazing gift of God's love, and He gives us the opportunity to love others so that they can know His love as well. You know, as I said, over the last couple of weeks, I was studying here about how God's Son suffered, and I've had the opportunity to walk through some suffering with my son. And it's provided me some actually really good observations about love in general. First of all, I'll share a story about Alex, and I want you to know this is a good thing about him. He is a normal, sinful young man. So just don't get any strange ideas about him. He would want that to be said. But Alex has always been a very thankful person. It's been one of his hallmarks. He's very cheerful, very thankful. He has a really good outlook on life. And it's been a real blessing to me to walk through with him as a 21, almost 22-year-old young man, really the worst thing that's ever happened to him, obviously. This is a very tragic and difficult situation. But I've watched him just be so gracious to everyone that he's come into contact with. I mean, no matter what they were doing to him or for him, he was always just very kind. He'd say, "Hi, how are you today? How's your day going? Thank you." Whatever, like they're poking things in his belly and his arms and moving him, which is excruciatingly painful. Thank you, thank you. And the response he received back from people was just amazing of how people just seemed to long for love. Oh, you are so nice. You're the best patient ever. You're being so kind to me. And it just made me realize people need love, and we have the opportunity to show God's love no matter where you go. And we kind of thought, people must be kind of mean, because at one point Alex was like, I'm really not even trying that hard here. I could really pour it on a little better if I needed to. But he was just, kind of doing for him what came naturally, but realizing that people just need to know ultimately the love of God so that they can know their Savior. And so you have an opportunity to just love people in those simple, kind gestures, showing them how God loves them. And then a second lesson for you, and I'll be honest, this one's going to be a little bit deeper for me to share with you. But as I was thinking about how much God loves us, I realized that, you hear about a mother's love, how deep a mother's love is. And God just showed me, really, a mother's love is just like a drop in the ocean of God's love. Back that day, March 3rd, we walked out of here because we were here at the wedding of Mac and Megan Holt, which was a beautiful occasion. We walked out having received, that call that no parent ever wants to get. And my husband had been on the phone. I followed him out. He briefly told me what details we knew, which were grim, quite honestly. Our son was being transported by life flight to a hospital in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And John said, "So do you want to go now, or do you want to go home and get clothes?" And I said, "We're going now." Looking back, should have probably gotten clothes. I wore that wedding outfit for 36 hours. We were the best dressed in the ICU for 2 whole days. But anyway, I sat down in the car, like knowing nothing beside that. And my first thought was, no, not my boy. God, don't take my boy. Don't allow him to experience this. Ladies, that's a mother's love. A mother's love is selfish. A mother's love doesn't want this for his son. But God's love, think of it. God loves you. He did not hold back his son from you. And in that moment, as I was thinking through that, God brought some scripture to my mind, and that's really how he speaks to me. And I had to go back and look up the reference later, but the words that went through my mind were from Romans 8:32. And God often brings to mind scripture that I'm studying currently, and in this case, God just said to me, "I didn't spare my son from you. How will I not also with him give you all things?" Ladies, we can trust that love. No matter what God brings you to, he loves you. Nothing can take that away. And whatever he brings you to, he will give you the grace and the strength to go through it. Trust his love. He loves you. Receive his love. Love him in return, and then love those people around you. We have an amazing, magnificent God who loves us. He is so worthy of all the worship we offer back to him. It's my prayer today as we close out this study, which has truly been just absolutely amazing. He's taught me so much. It's my prayer that God has taught you as well, that you have learned about your God in new ways. And it's just my prayer as well, my second prayer. Not only do you know your God more today, but that you have been changed by knowing him more. So thank you for being a part of this with us, and let's close in prayer. Oh, Father God, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us the gift of your Son, for not holding back your precious Son. Father, I pray that we will gratefully and joyfully receive that love and never question the depth of your love for us. Father, I pray that we will be changed by it and that the world around us will be changed as we show them who you are and how much you love them as we just revel in the love you've poured into us. Father, I thank you for these ladies. Thank you for the time they've given to this study. I pray that it will continue to bear great fruit in their lives in the days and the weeks ahead. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.